How many of you made New Year's resolutions? How many of you were smart and resolved a long time ago not to make any New Year's resolutions on a new year, one day, not long ago in a galaxy far, far away? Jonathan Edwards was a man who did make New Year's resolutions. Early in his adult life, he made 5 of them. And they weren't actually New Year's resolutions. They were resolutions that he chose to live the rest of his life by. Let's take a look at these 5 new resolutions to live by faithfully by Jonathan Edwards. Number one, he was resolved to live with all his might while he did live. With all my might while I do live. Okay? As long as I'm alive, I'm going to live to the fullest. Number two, resolved never to lose a moment of time, but to improve it in the most profitable way I can. John Edwards didn't procrastinate very much, unlike me and maybe some of you. Number three, never to do anything that I should despise or think meanly of in another. So he wasn't much of a hypocrite either. Number four, resolved never to do anything out of revenge. Don't react, in other words, right? And lastly, number five, never to do anything that I should be afraid to do if it were the last hour of my life. So these were 5 resolutions of living that he made, not necessarily on a New Year's, but at some point of time in his life, and he lived according to those 5 very faithfully. We don't see God written there. Do we see God in the principles, however? Yes, very powerfully, don't we? Very powerfully. Truly, these resolutions could be resolutions that each and every one of us could and perhaps should live by, right? So let me release you from guilt right there. Okay, we all admit that, right? We all admit that, especially as we anticipate the beginning or are involved in the beginning of a new year. All of us have, at one time or another, made New Year's resolutions. I like what some people say about them. Someone said, the weakness of most New Year's resolutions is that they simply go in one year and out the other. Get it? In what? Never mind. Another has said, resolutions are like babies crying in church. They must be carried out to be any good. A resolution that's not applied is worthless, right? Is worthless. Today's scripture that I have chosen, because the book of James is a very practical book. Again, even though Christ's name really isn't listed in there, is he found in the book of James? Oh, yes. He's found throughout, in every word, in every principle, and it is a highly principled book. It's very practical. When I was going through seminary, I was teaching at a Christian, it was still called junior high school back then, middle school now. I was a science and Bible were the 2 classes that I taught. I called them natural revelation and special revelation, and that's exactly what I did actually call them, and they learned the difference between the two, and it was fun. I thoroughly enjoyed it. The project for Bible class or special revelation was to memorize the book of James. At the beginning of the year, I thought, are you kidding me? Number one, they were in the King James, and I said, can we at least make that like, you know, the New International, which we were able to do? They said, oh, okay. That it was a lot easier for them to understand the New International instead of all the warts, arts, and thous and whatever. But it was a great project because, again, can you imagine having all that principled direction and instruction literally on your heart, you know, in your life? It was great. Yes, I actually did it. No, I can't tell it to you verbatim now because life has been treacherous since then. But it was a fantastic time. And the scripture that I chose for today, James chapter 4, or that God had me choose for today, is James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. I always think of this set of verses, this passage, as I come to the beginning of the new year. James chapter 4, if you want to open up in your Bibles. I'm going to begin reading in verse 13. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year, carry on business, and make money. Why? You don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil. Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. Anyone then who knows the good that he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. Looking more closely at this text in James, because we see that James is actually looking into the future, isn't he? He's looking at the year to come. So it actually is a pretty good passage for New Year's. In verse 13, he says, now listen, you who say today or tomorrow we'll go to this city or that, spend a year there. So he's looking at planning for a year's time. Carry on business and make money. And he speaks to us about the attitude that we should have in that kind of planning. The attitude that we should have about the days that are before us. The attitude we should have about our future. He tells us that when we consider planning for the year ahead, when we consider the year ahead, 2016, there's much that's uncertain, right? I mean, again, as we read the news, there's an awful lot that's uncertain on a daily basis. Well, there are certain things that are certain. We know that the Middle East is going to be in turmoil. That's not going to end too soon, is it? Or is it? What if Christ comes back on January 15th? That turmoil ends periodically, right? I mean, who knows when it boils right down to it? We like to think that we can predict because we've spent lives on this earth. We've seen patterns. But when it boils right down to it, we really are surprised an awful lot, aren't we? Taken back an awful lot. There's a lot that doesn't happen in a predictable way. And what in this life is permanent? Anything that we could count on it? He says to us in verse 14, why? Why do you do this? You don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow. Why are you planning for tomorrow and beyond then? Much less, you know, the year long. Why do we do that? The point we want to make this morning is, you know, even though we may not know what we face in the future, what we need to know is how to face the future. How to face the future, especially if it's uncertain. And especially if the truth is, we don't have any control about it, do we? We have very little control over it when it boils right down to it. Even though we may not know what we face in the future, we need to know how to face the future. And it's actually some real simple little twerking in our lives, the way we do things, which starts with the way we think about things, the way we believe things. That makes a significant difference. One of the ways that we face our new year in 2016 is that we should finally reconcile certain things in our hearts and our minds, certain things in our lives. Let's take the denial that we live by too much, that controls us too much, and let's just drop it off the side and admit certain truths and begin to believe them and live by those truths, like we're not in control. Who is in control? God is. So why are we making plans, for Pete's sakes? Why aren't we following his will instead, right? Why are we asking him about our plans? Because I know that I fall into the habit of not doing that as often as I should. And so things don't turn out the way they should if I was indeed asking God or involving him more in those plans. I want us to glean certain spiritual resolutions from what James says here in James 4 for the new year. You notice that he speaks to us very obviously about daily planning lives. And what he says as he speaks to us about daily planning lives, our lives, is that we're not in control. So why do you do that? Or why do you do that the way that you do that? As if God wasn't there. You just go about planning your life as if you were in control and you knew what was going to happen, right? It doesn't make any sense. Back in verse 13, he speaks of those who are making plans about the future. Today or tomorrow, we'll go to this city, that city, we'll spend this amount of time, and this is what we will do. We will make money. Boy, if it was that easy, this world would be a lot easier place to live in, right? James is saying you're making all these big plans, but look at verse 14, but you're not in control. You don't know what's really happening. So that's illogical. It's unreasonable. It doesn't follow. And he continues in verse 14 to ask a very important question. What is your life? Have you even thought about your life with any great detail? Maybe you should spend a little more time thinking about you and your life. Because the truth is, your life isn't much when it comes to this world, when it comes to this creation, is it? Especially when you're thinking about time. What does he say that we are? A vapor. We're a mist. Not anything substantial. We're a breath, and literally we are. We're a breath away from existence and non-existence, aren't we? And who's in control of that breath? Is it you? You'd like to think so. Until all of a sudden you realize, I can't breathe. What is your life? Do you really even know? Now, he's not condemning our plans. He's not condemning our ambitions. Yeah, there's a certain amount of planning that we are supposed to do, daily, that we can do. But if you do it with the right mindset, okay, Lord, I'm going to venture out here. Hey, at any point in time, I want to hear your voice. Say stop, I'll stop. Say turn, I'll turn. Say follow, I'll follow. Matter of fact, that's what I should be doing. I should be following. You're the one that's a little ahead of time. I should be following you. That way I can stay on track, right? What is your life? Great question, especially this time of year. I, for one, can't believe how quickly this last year flew by. I can understand more. As it turns out, the older I get, the faster time flies, the more I feel like a vapor or a mist, right? It was 9/11 happened 2001. It is now what? 15 years. It doesn't feel like 15 years, and it's something that dramatically affected each and every one of us. It feels like 5, maybe. 15? No. Flies by. Comforting thought. But is James wrong? In the big picture, we are just a small portion of what happens, right, over time. Very short amount of time, then vanish away. The young here look into the future in an entirely different way, thinking, it goes so slow. Time goes so, especially if you're waiting for your driver's license. 16 never comes around, right? But yet nowadays, now that we're older and look back, wonder where it all's gone. Seems like yesterday is one of our favorite quotes, when it was actually 15 years ago. Life is a very brief experience. And understanding that, realizing that, helps. It actually helps. It helps us in our priority. And our number one priority is, it helps us then attach to he who is eternal, not to the things that are temporal. The longer we live, the less control we have. At least that's what we realize, because it is the truth. The longer we live, the less control we actually do have, and the more we realize the truth that life is neither predictable nor is it permanent. Life is neither predictable nor is it permanent, except for eternal life. Life with God. Life lined up with God. Life as one with God and His will. The only day of which that we can have any certainty at all is the day that we open up our eyes from the pillow and hopefully say, "Thank you, God, for another day." And then hopefully begin that day planning with Him. In other words, going into prayer, right? And asking Him to be there all day long. You know, that truth kind of reminds me of an Arabic fable of a master who sent his servant, a merchant in Baghdad, who sent his servant to the market. And before long, the servant returned, and the servant was just white and trembling, just obviously scared, frightened to death. And the master said, "What the heck happened?" And he said, "Down in the marketplace, I was jostled by this woman that was behind me. When I turned to find out what the heck was happening, I realized it was death. It was death that was jostling me, and she looked at me and made a threatening gesture. So, please, lend me a horse that I can get out of this town. I want to go down to Samaria, where my family is, and just kind of escape death for the day." And of course, the master, being a good master, he did. He lent him a horse, and he took off. But he was curious, and so he went down to the marketplace, and he saw death there amongst the crowd. And he went and he talked to death, went over to her and asked, "Why did you frighten my servant this morning? Why did you make that threatening gesture?" She said, "No, I didn't make any threatening gesture. Actually, it was a gesture of surprise. I was shocked because I've got a meeting with your servant in Samaria this afternoon. I didn't expect to see him here." Since life must be assessed as brief, this is what James is saying. We have to assess that life is indeed brief. Life is short, and it consists or it's comprised of only the day that we have before us. At least that's our viewpoint. That should be our viewpoint. Then we should resolve each morning to be, as John Edwards says, all that we should be and do all that we should do today. Be all that we should be and do all that we should do today. Don't procrastinate. Ooh. And don't be hypocritical. Don't play games. There's not enough time. Don't go on power trips. There's not enough time. There's time to connect with God and to do His will, His plan here on earth, right? We often say, you know, one of these days we'll get around to doing this, we'll get around to doing that. But we don't know whether we're going to have another day to be around to do that, to do this. So we need to live one day at a time. What we ought to do today ought to be done today. Who we ought to be today, we should be today. If we're not saved, or we know somebody who is not, that we desperately love, then we should be saved. We get ourselves saved or find them salvation. If we're not living for God, then we need to start living for God today. If we're not living for God as much as He desires, then we need to change our behavior. If we're not working for God, we need to start working for God in His kingdom today. Let's live one day at a time and each day at a time with God and through His perspective. Because yesterday is a canceled check, tomorrow is a promissory note, today is the only cash that we truly do have, right? And the only time to spend it. I want to take a look at the second thing that James is talking to us about. Not that we have a hard time actually planning our daily lives, but What we should be doing is divinely planning life, not just daily planning life ourselves, with ourselves in control. No, we should be divinely planning life, which means we should be asking God about our life. Before we were born, who was it that put our life into the plan of action, his plan of action, huh? It was God, right? Does he have a plan for your life? Well, if not, then you can rip up all of those track books and throw them away, right? Of course he's got a plan for your life. And he says it was written prior to the beginning of the world, of the universe. That's what we need to know. That's what we need to be finding out. And that's what we need to be asking about, right? His plan for us here on earth. And we can only really take as much as he's going to be able to give us a day at a time. And that's how it should be. Unless, of course, he desires to let us in on some prophecy. Whether it be us personally or whether it be somebody else that he wants us to go and tell, right? But he's the one that's in control, and so we should be divinely linking up with him and finding out, planning our days. James correctly reminds us that we ought to be saying, not, he says, you say that you're going to do this in a day or two, but in verse 15 he says, you ought to say, we will do this and that if it is the Lord's will. If it is the Lord's will. He's describing a divinely planned life. And he says, in order to truly have a divinely planned life, there are two great truths you need to abide by. Number one, you need to understand that God determines the existence of life. He is the creator, right? He creates life. You give, you take away. Correct? Is that a truth that you believe in? Not just because the Bible says it, but the Bible does say it, so you should. But because it is an actual truth to live by. And in verse 15, James tells us that our future plans hinge literally on God's will. Anybody's future plans does. So he's reminding us that God is, he is there, number one. God is in control. He is the all-powerful God. And so he is the one that determines then all things as far as creation is concerned, which includes us as part of his creation, correct? So he does know how long our life will be from beginning to end. He has it planned out. Look at Job chapter 14, verse 5. Man's days are determined. What are they determined by? Fate? No. Man's days are determined. You, God, you have decreed the number of his months and have set limits that he cannot exceed. You have the say-so. We hate saying that, but is that the truth or not? You have the say-so. We don't like being controlled by anybody. We all have control issues ever since Satan had his. In verse 16, James reminds us that it's wrong to presume that we're the masters of our own fate. It's wrong to boast in all that we're going to do and plan for ourselves as if we had some modicum of control, right? Some ounce of control, as if nothing could happen outside of our control. It's all wrong to boast and brag about it. It shows our heart that we really don't know. As it is, he says, you boast and brag, and all such boasting is evil. So who is it that's sitting on our shoulder telling us that we have control of things, not God? Who is it that told Eve? You shall not die. Instead, you're going to be like God. That's why he doesn't want you to know. And yet we still have that going through our heads, don't we? Simple truth is, it's up to God whether or not we'll be around for another year. It's up to God whether or not we'll be around for another day. God is the one that determines the existence of life and the extent of that life. And believe it or not, don't sit there glumly. That's a good thing, believe it or not. If you rearrange your thinking, it's a blessing, a big blessing. Number two, God directs the events of life. We like to think that we're in control and in charge of what's going to happen even this afternoon. If that was the case, we would all win every bet of the football games, right? God not only controls the whens of our life, he controls the whats of our lives. Today's main point, God is the one who determines how we live and what happens while we live. How we live and what happens while we live, so why not connect with him and find out? That's the way you should plan. That's the way. Don't make alternative plans that are kind of on the side from what he knows. Ask him, what do you know? So it turns out that our life is not a series of accidents at all, as we would see them as we bump into people on the streets. It's a series of appointments. And if you had that in your mind, that as you bump into somebody on the street and you realize that wasn't an accident, that was an appointment, wouldn't that change the way you walk down the street? God directs the events of our lives in order to bring about his will, not just in our lives, but also in the lives of some of the people around us. He's that good. We have a hard enough time just planning for ourselves, yet alone the people around us. So we need to resolve to yield to God's management of our lives. Yield to God's management, both in the time factor and the event factor. So, look at verse 17. Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. And what's the good that we ought to do as far as this little passage of Scripture? Connect with God, right? As we're planning our days, connect with God. Because he's the one that knows our days. Find out what he has to reveal to us about our days. Do you think he wants to tell you? Why does he want to hide it from you? No, of course he wants to tell you. And if you get close enough to ask, he will be glad to tell you. The closer you are, the more that you'll actually have revealed to you, right? The more that it'll make sense. New Testament good is what is being used here, not our relative use of the term good. Remember, New Testament good is godly. Every time you see good, you can put godly in there. Because we can't do good things until God is within us to do that, right? In other words, are there such things as good works to get us to heaven? No, there aren't, because we can't do good, godly things until we're on this side of salvation, when we have God within in his Holy Spirit. Now the things that we do can be good, godly things. So the only good works that we can do are on this side of salvation, not over here. That's why you cannot work yourself. You cannot do anything good enough to work yourself to heaven. But the good works that we do afterwards is God working not just in us, but through us into the world. They are godly things. So as we read this point, anyone then who knows the godly things he ought to do and doesn't sins. Doesn't that make sense? If you know what God wants, the godly things, and you don't do them, that's called sin. You're missing the mark, right? So he's reminding us that we ought to be consciously concerned about sin in our lives. Sin that we allow in our lives because we don't have our thinking on right. We don't have our thinking corrected. Instead of sin mastering us, we ought to master sin. Believers cannot take sin lightly. Believers should not ignore sin of any kind in their lives. And if we have sin in our lives, which we all do, and going into this new year, it'd be great to not have that, we need to, number one, confess that sin. What does that mean? That means recognize it, right? That means actually first see it. We have to drop our blinders. Drop our denial. We know what's there. We know exactly the sin that's there. And we need to confess that sin. And a lot of it is, I'm not listening to you. I don't line myself up with your will. I know what I should be doing, but I'm not. I'm trying to take control, not give control over to you. And I know I should be giving that control up because you are the one that truly is in control. Every time I go to prayer and I fold my hands and I bow my head, that's exactly what I'm physically saying. You are God. I am not. But please help me to get that to my heart and to my head. Confess our sin. Confession simply means agreeing with God. When God says something is sin, we agree. Yes, we agree, and we come to God, and then we deal with that sin. If he says that's sin in your life, we agree. God will not, God cannot bless us if we have unconfessed sin in our lives. That's one of those eternal laws. And there's no better way to start a new year than searching our hearts and dealing with any sin that may be there. And once we confess our sin, then cleansing our sin is the next step. Is that what we do? Do we have any power to cleanse ourselves from sin? No, we don't. But confessing sin now opens the door for God to cleanse the sins. How do we know that? Christian wash rag. John chapter 1, verse 9. If we, what? Confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So us dropping our denial, confessing, and lining up with God and his will allows our sin to be forgiven, allows God to forgive the sin. Now, we're not holding God back. His will is going to get done no matter what. With or without us, his will is going to get done, right? Wouldn't you like to have it done in your life as well? I'd suggest you nod your heads. So our final resolve to make this morning for this year, Lord, we don't want anything in our hearts or lives that displeases you, that displeases you, that causes you angst, because we know that that's sin. We want to be clean before you. And I think that's a great picture. I want to be clean before God every day of my life. And this is why I want to go a day at a time, because I get real dirty in a day. And I want to be clean before you, God. So yes, I'm going to start my day out with you, planning. I'm going to end my day confessing where I got off your plan. And hopefully there won't be as much confessing by the end of this year as there was at the beginning of this year. Because I want to be clean before God. So for 2016, let's kind of take some of John Edwards' five and let's break it down to three spiritual resolutions. Number one, we will do today what we ought to do and be today who we ought to be. We will not procrastinate. We will stay on God's timing for God's will, and we will not play games. We will not be hypocrites. We will do what he desires because he's in control. Number two, we will let Jesus be Lord of our lives, and we will manage our lives according to his will. He does give us, with our free will, the ability to manage, you know, the daily happenings. But it sure works a lot better if we do that within an understanding of his will, right? Because that's how it's supposed to have worked in the Garden of Eden. Number three, we will guard our hearts and our lives and do nothing that would displease our Lord. We will be clean before God. And I love the way that Proverbs 4, verse 23, kind of wraps it up. With that last one especially. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. And that's where I love that whole saying from childhood on. Is the Lord in your heart? If he is, that's a big step in the right direction. Amen. Heavenly Father, we do desire to be clean before you. Or help that to be our desire. Perhaps we have to work towards that now. Just the desire to be clean before you and correct our thinking. And it is our thinking, our belief system. If we truly truly believe that you exist, that you are there, boy, our lives would be so much different. And the more that we believe that, as we draw closer and closer to you in our relationship, and the more we understand who you are and how marvelous you are, how majestic you are, the more our lives show it. The cleaner we are for you, the less. Us, to allow us to reconnect and to live more and more into our lives as these lives of uncertainty we place in your hands and watch them become the fulfillment of your plans. Follow you more closely, we pray. In the name of your Son, Jesus, who did it perfectly. Amen.